John chapter 11, continuing on the thought of the God who cares, I want to read you several portions illustrating the fact that he cares for us. Because last Lord's Day, the question was asked twice, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me alone to serve? And Lord, do you not care that we perish? So the question is asked, do you care? A remarkable thing, asking God, do you not care? And then he tells us specifically in 1 Peter 5, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. So what I want to do is to show you many verses that are the fulfillment of what he tells us in 1 Peter chapter 5, he careth for you, to show you not only his care for us, but for of his creation. First of all, turn to John 11. And look at verse 35. You remember the incident about the death of Lazarus? And after 4 days, the Lord Jesus arrives. And when he does, Lazarus is dead, and his body has begun to decompose, and there is a turmoil, and it says concerning our Savior in verse 35, Jesus wept. The Jews therefore said, behold how he loved him. Now that's beautiful. Our Savior sheds tears, and they say, he loved Lazarus. His heart is touched by his departure, the same as ours. But now, listen to the next verse, verse 37. But some of them said, could not this man, who opened the eyes of him that was blind, have caused that this man also should not die? So a thought comes into their mind. Look at verse 21. When our Savior comes, Martha meets him and says, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Look at verse 32. Mary, therefore, when she came where Jesus was and saw him, fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Now, let's have one more word of prayer. Our Father, we are so glad that not only have you taught us sound doctrine, telling us things without equivocation, but at the same time, you've shown us incidents in the lives of men. You said that Elijah was a man of like passions with us, and we've read about Mary and Martha and all of those that came to her side when her brother died. And so we are thankful that you show us the incidents of life, and we are able to enter into these things because our feelings would be like unto theirs. And so from the thoughts that we've already given, and also our God, the thoughts that are to be given, we pray that we might indeed understand that you are the God who cares for us. Help us to this end, we pray. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Notice that the verse says, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. But it doesn't tell us how he cares for us. It doesn't give us illustrations of how he cares for us. It simply states the fact, he cares for you. Now, if this is so, our hearts are moved at first to think of it. God cares for me. But what happens is this. When we go through life, certain things occur, and we think them through, and they're so strange that we begin to wonder if Jesus does care for us. Why? Lazarus was loved by our Lord Jesus, and a message was sent, Lord, he whom you love is sick. And I ask you this question. If you had made a request of me and expected me to respond to it, and I stayed away 4 days, and when I did respond to your request that you sent me, it was too late for me to do anything about it, what would you think of me? And what happens is that we have this assurance, God cares for me, and we are strong as we think of that. But then things happen to us, and then as Martha asked, and as the apostles asked, Lord, do you care for me? That is what occurs. And when Jesus did not come, but finally did come, notice it first. When our Savior weeps, they say, behold how he loved Lazarus. But then they start thinking, if he loved Lazarus so much, why did he stay away so long and let him die? And this thought comes into their mind. Could not he, who opened the eyes of the blind, have prevented this one that he loves from dying? And once that thought is in their mind, they cannot get it out. He could have done something about it, but he did not do something about it. We are not so sure that Jesus did love him. And that's what happens to us. When all goes well, our hearts rejoice in the fact that God careth for us. But when hard things come into our lives, we start wondering about the ways of God and asking this question, could God not have prevented this sorrow from entering my life? And the answer is yes, but he does not prevent those sorrows from entering into our lives. And that is what you have to combat when Satan puts those thoughts in your heart, when you see things that are apparent contradictions to the truth that God careth for you, then you have to deal with those things. And you deal with them the way that Asaph did, or the Apostle Paul did. When you start thinking on those things, the Lord lets them trouble you for ever so long a time. Sometimes you think on those matters, and you're troubled for days, and sometimes people are troubled for years. But eventually, if your name is Asaph, or if your name is the Apostle Paul, all those questions that were in your mind will be resolved and your heart will rejoice. But unless you happen to be an Asaph or a Paul, those things are never resolved. And some people who thought they were disciples of the Lord Jesus turned back and walked with him no more. It proves that they were false disciples of the Lord Jesus. But there are some who do not reject him as Savior, do not stop following him, but all through life their heart is burdened and there is ever this question arising in their heart, Lord, do you care for me? Lord, you could have prevented this from coming into my life, but you did not prevent it from coming into my life. Lord, do you care for me? And if that is our condition, what God does is to show us in not only ways that have to do with us, but in his whole creation, his care for the earth, the world that he made. And so let's start looking at some verses of scripture, illustrations of he careth for you. Turn to Exodus 13. I will read these and we will consider them briefly, but understand that each portion that I'm reading is an illustration of God careth for you. In chapter 13, verse 17, the children of Israel are now delivered out of Egypt. They've come to this position, and it says in verse 17, "And it came to pass, when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God led them not by the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near, for God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war, and they return to Egypt. But God led the people about by the way of the wilderness, by the Red Sea, and the children went up armed out of the land of Egypt." Now, why, when God is leading us through life, and we have our eye set upon a destination, and it can be attained in a brief period of time, why does God send us a route that is so far away, that curves back and forth? There is a reason. He tells us here. It says, if he sent them directly in the way that they wanted to go, the shortest route, it said they would see war and they would return to Egypt. And so it's not that God does not know the direct route to what is to be accomplished in our lives. He knows it. But he says, if it's going to be accomplished, it will be accomplished quickly, if at all, more quickly, by your taking this route. Can you accept that? That God knows the path that we take through life, and if he gives us a path that is difficult to understand, he knows the reason. So go the way that God directs us to go. All right, now look at chapter 23. Chapter 23. And look at verse 29. Here it's talking about the enemy. Not the root, but the enemy. "I will not drive them out from before thee in 1 year, lest the land become desolate and the beasts of the field multiply against thee. But little by little I will drive them out from before thee until thou be increased and inherit the land." Isn't that remarkable? The Lord was able to do away with the enemy, but even the mercy and the dispensation that he gives to the enemy is not for them, but he is working in their lives so that the way of Israel and their security and their blessing, it will be assured. And so for that reason, God lets the enemy remain for a certain length of time. All right, now, look at chapter 23, verse 5. 23:5. "If you see the donkey of him that hates you lying under his burden, you shall not forbear to leave him. Thou shalt surely release it with him." Now, here is God, and his thought is upon the brute creation. What has happened is that an enemy of yours that is so cruel to the animal has loaded him so heavily that the animal cannot hold up the load, and he is crushed under the load, and he's lying there helpless. And God says, even if that donkey belongs to your enemy, and you see him, you go and you help that animal. You release him. You let him get up. Have mercy on that animal. You say, well, that's a remarkable thing, that God is even looking upon animals that are loaded too heavily, and he wants him relieved of that burden. Yes, God cares for us, and he cares for his beasts as well. Now, look at Deuteronomy chapter 20. Deuteronomy 20. And look at verse 19. Here is God and his care for the environment. When thou shalt besiege a city a long time, in making war against it to take it, thou shalt not destroy the trees thereof by wielding an axe against them, for thou mayest eat of them, and thou shalt not cut them down. For is the tree of the field man, that it should be besieged of thee? Only the trees of which thou knowest that they are not trees for food thou shalt destroy and cut them down, and thou shalt build bulwarks against the city that maketh war with thee until it fall. You say, well, God is even thinking about their welfare if they are so foolish as to cut down the apple tree or any other tree that they could use for fortification, but that tree bore fruit and would give them things to eat in the future. God said, do not cut down that tree. Cut down trees that I created that are not of the importance for giving you daily bread. God is caring for us. He thinks about us in ways that would never enter our minds. Now this, and this is how we're going to apply it, and it will help us to understand it, in Deuteronomy 25, and look at verse 4. 25:4. Thou shalt not muzzle the ox when he treadeth out the corn or the grain. Now, isn't this a remarkable thing? Who would ever imagine that the mind of God is looking upon these beasts, and man has captured this animal and subdued it, and he has that animal tied to this machinery, and it's going round and round, and it's grinding out the corn. But God sees that the heart of man is so greedy that he's going to work that animal to death and not give him anything to eat. But God says, no, you shall not muzzle the ox when he treadeth out the corn. What does it mean? It means that if that ox is treading out the corn when he wants to, he can reach over and get a mouthful of corn or grain and eat that grain. And even though the man might be a miser that is using that ox, God cares for oxen. But now, I'm going to bring two scriptures to your attention, and I will just quote them to you to show you that he takes care of his lower creation. But if he takes care of that lower creation, it is to teach us that he cares for us. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9, quoting this very scripture, he's talking about himself and other servants of the Lord, and he says, is it a great thing that we reap material things when we give to you spiritual things? He said, have you not read in the Old Testament, thou shalt not muzzle the ox when he treadeth out the corn? And he asked this question, does God care for oxen? Now think of the answer to that question. You say, well, of course he does. He cares for donkeys. He cares for oxen. Yes. But what Paul has done is this. He has sought the interpretation that Christ gave in that Sermon on the Mount, and he has applied it to this portion in Deuteronomy 25. Listen, it says this. Consider the birds of the heaven. It said, they sow not, nor reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. If he feeds them, the Lord Jesus asked, are you not of more value than they? You say, why, of course. And yet God cares for this lesser creation. And since he cares for them, is he going to be so foolish to care for the lesser creation and then overlook you? You say no. He leaves these living creatures, these animate creatures, and he says, consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. Yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God doth so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Do you see how he's reasoning? Look, he has taken care of the birds of the air, and he's taken care of the flowers. Now, if God has cared for these lesser creations, is he not going to care for you? The Lord Jesus is trying to get you to reason in the way that the Apostle Paul does in 1 Corinthians 9. If God is taking care of an animal when he's working, and he's making sure that he is provided for, is God not concerned about his servants that are laboring for him in the things of God? Is God not going to pay attention to them? Now, let me tell you this instead of reading it to you. And it doesn't mean anything to me today. But I tell you the truth, it meant much to me many years ago. There were some assemblies when you first start out, and the older meetings worked it this way. You would go and preach to them, and then it was spiritual for them not to give you anything when you preach to them, but at a later date, at some convenient season in the minds that they came together about, then they would send you a gift, if ever, or they may come to a conclusion, this man does not need to be supported. Why, he's not upon our hearts, and they would send nothing. God says this. He said, if there is a man that comes and he's working for you, and he works that day, you give him his pay at the end of the day when he gets through. Do not let the sun go down without paying him for the work that he's done. I mentioned this for young people that might be in the work of God. I remember old Brother Ironside at one time. He was preaching in such a place, and he had preached, and he had no money, and he was hungry, and his preaching got weaker and weaker. And then finally, some dear believer came up and shook his hand, and there was a $10 bill in his hand, and he went out and ate this delicious breakfast. And that night he preached with more power and vigor, and the brethren came up and said, my, you seem to have more strength, more blessing from the Lord. What did it? Now, he could have said, that $10 you gave me to buy dinner with, that did it. But what I'm saying is that God is thinking about the animals, and God is thinking about all the lesser creation, then God is certainly thinking about us. This is what God wants us to understand. But what happens is this. When God gives us these illustrations, and I haven't given you all the ones that I had, I've given you enough that are sufficient to make you to see. When God gives you all of these illustrations, this is what happens. They start thinking, now, yes, Jesus loves me. He weeps. Precious in my sight is the death of the saints. Precious in his sight when I die, yes. Well, wait a minute. If this one loves me, and I'm precious in his sight, and he could have prevented my dying, why did he let me die? So, no matter what happens, the thought can come in your mind that will criticize the Lord. And this is one of the thoughts. Could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind have prevented Lazarus from dying? And the answer is yes. But he did not do it. Now, what happens is that at times, the child of God will say this, you could have done more for me than you did. Yes, you've done some things, but you could have done more. But I want you to see the answer that God gives in Isaiah 5. Turn to this. Isaiah 5. And remember, these are illustrations of He careth for you. In chapter 5, verse 1, let me sing for my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My well-beloved had a vineyard and a very fruitful hill. He digged it, gathered out the stones thereof, planted it with the choicest vine, built a tower in the midst of it, also hewed out a winepress therein, and he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, between me and my vineyard. What could have been then more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes. You see how those that have been blessed to the extent that God himself enumerates in Isaiah 5, he asked the question, what more could I have done to make you fruitful? And there's nothing more that he could have done. And here you are, and here I am, and we are carnal, and we are weak, and we are only half-hearted when we do things for God. And God asked the question, well, is there anything that I've left off that I haven't done for you to make you bear fruit, to make you the man, the woman of God that you should be? And God says, give me what I've left off. Tell me where I've failed. And you can't. But one did in hell. Can you imagine such a thing? This rich man in Luke 16 is in hell and he lifts up his eyes in torment. And of all things, he who had lived selfishly his whole life starts thinking about his brothers that are on earth. He said, I've got brothers on earth, and I don't want them to come to this place of torment. So I want you to do this. I want you to send Lazarus. Send him back from the dead. And when they see him, they will be convinced, and they will repent. In other words, you haven't done enough. Do something miraculous. Do something extraordinary like this, and they will repent. But the answer of heaven is this. I've done everything that needs to be done, and I'm not going to do any more. And yet, the rich man is arguing with Abraham, who represents heaven. Abraham says, if they have Moses and the prophets, and they will not hear them, they will not be convinced if one is raised from the dead. And remarkably, in John 11, a man is raised from the dead. And some who saw him come forth from the dead, instead of being converted, they went to the city and told the officials there what had happened, and they made plans to put Jesus to death. And so no sinner that goes to hell is ever going to say, if you had done more for me, I wouldn't have been here. God is going to answer them the way he did in Isaiah 5, and the way that they were answered in Luke 16. What more could I have done to make you fruitful and to keep you from coming to this place of torment? And not one of God's creatures will ever be able to point the finger at him and say, if you had done this, I would have been converted. If so, God would have done that thing. Understand that. I can't elaborate, but understand that. Now, sometimes when God does things for us, we forget so quickly, and we say to him, you haven't done enough. But at other times, we say, you do not do things often enough for me. Yes, you've done something yesterday, but you do not do things often enough for me. And I want you to see this. Turn to Lamentations, Lamentations chapter 3. To this beautiful portion with which most of us are familiar. He says in verse 19, remember mine affliction and my misery, the wormwood and the gall. My soul hath them still in remembrance and is bowed down within me. Notice, here is affliction, misery, wormwood, and gall. And this man is thinking about these things. But what happens in verse 21? This I recall to mind. Therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies, His loving kindnesses, that we are not consumed because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. You say that God does not do things often enough for us. He says, I do things for you every morning. And notice, this one has understood. He says, great is thy faithfulness. But there are others who say, you do not do enough, and you do not do things often enough. And yet this one who has learned the mind of God says, yes, you do. You do things morning by morning. Your blessings, your mercies are bestowed upon me. And so evidently some people go through life and God's mercies are bestowed upon them and they are unaware of these blessings that God has bestowed upon them. I have loved you, saith the Lord. How is it that you love us? And God enumerates the things that He's done for them. And they question God, why, how is this? The blessings of God that come into our lives and we are not aware of them, and we do not give God thanks for them. And that makes us like those in Romans chapter 1. It says that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were they thankful. They neither gave God thanks. And it says their sinful heart was darkened, and God gave them up. So if you think through life, and you wonder just why things happen as they do, the Lord Jesus gives us reasons at times, and at other times He gives us no reasons, except those that are interspersed throughout the entire Word of God, and He expects you to look at them and learn from that. How could Paul have been reading Deuteronomy 25, thou shalt not muzzle the ox when he treadeth out the corn, and take that and use it as the basis of support for the servants of the Lord when they preach spiritual things? And yet he saw it. And what we are to do is to look at all these illustrations that God gives us in the Old Testament, and we are to understand them, the applications that are made. Now, what happens is this. If we put our hearts to these things, eventually we will understand. But at first you do not understand, or you have a wrong understanding because of preconceived ideas. Think now in John chapter 9. Here is a man born blind. And this is the preconceived ideas of even the apostles of Christ. They say, Lord, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? They did not ask, why was this man born blind? But they give the Lord two choices. Was it that he sinned, or was it that his parents sinned? And the Lord Jesus said, neither did this man sin nor his parents, but that the works of God might be wrought in him. Think of that. They had a solution in one of two things, and both of their solutions were wrong. And thank God the Lord Jesus gave us the right answer about why this man was born blind. And I'm thinking how much it would have meant to that blind man later in life, and how much it means to those who are blind, and perhaps they never receive their sight miraculously. It's never restored to them. If they can understand this and can accept it in their hearts, this blindness was not caused by anything you did or your parents did. But God wants to work His works in you. I do not know if I could be one that could bear up with that. Why not someone else, God? Why could you not let me see, at least for a while, and understand the beauty of your creation? Why was I born blind? And the Lord Jesus, without giving any explanation, says, I know why he was born blind, that the works of God might be wrought in him. So there is a reason why some are born blind, and some are born deaf and dumb, and some are born with eyes but they do not see with those eyes, and the Lord Jesus tells us this. Now, in John 11, when a message is sent, Lord, he whom thou lovest is sick, and the Lord Jesus stays away 4 days, and the one that he loves, who is sick, dies. And they ask this question, could not he who have opened the eyes of the blind have arrested the disease that was taking his life and kept him alive? But the Lord Jesus had sent this message, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now, I'm thinking that just as Peter, when he said to the Savior, you're never going to wash my feet. And the Lord said, if I wash thee not, you have no part with me. And Peter immediately said, well then, wash me all over, my whole body, if it means fellowship with you. Well, sometimes things like that happen. At other times, it's a different matter. But the Lord Jesus said this, this sickness is for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified. Now, I wonder if I am strong enough as a Christian to say, oh God, I do not understand my lot in life, but there was one man born blind, and your Son knew why he was born blind, and it was that you might work in him. And Lord, here is a friend of mine, and he died, and I do not know why he died. I know you have power to prevent his death. I do not know why that is, but your Son said that he might be glorified. Now, if I understand those things, and I can accept it for the man born blind and for the death of Lazarus, then when it happens to me, am I able to accept it? If not, then we have no hope of going through life without sorrowing as others who have no hope. That's why the Lord says, we would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them that fall asleep, that you sorrow not even as others who have no hope. Yes, Christians sorrow, but we do not sorrow as those who are without hope in this world, because though we may not understand all the details, I understand from John 9, and I understand from John 11, from what our Savior has told us about those things, I understand that. And here is something that's even harder for me to understand. In Jerusalem, there was this pool, and it was surrounded with sick people. Every kind of sickness and disease and infirmity that you could think of, it was surrounded with all of these people that needed help from God. And the Lord Jesus, who with a word could have healed them all, at the same time, he could have healed them all, because did he not say to 10 lepers, go show yourselves to the priests? And all 10 of them were healed as they went. And the Lord Jesus, who had that power to heal them all, went and healed one man and left the others in their sickness and in their infirmity. Tell me why. Could not he who had opened the eyes of the blind prevented? Yes. And he who raised up this infirm man could have raised them all up. Why did he not do it? I have no answer, and neither do you. And no man can ever give you an answer. And people who try to do it are going beyond what God has written in the Scripture. It says, as Peter asked, the Lord said, Peter, Simon, you do not know what I'm doing now. You shall know hereafter. And Peter was not willing to wait hereafter, whether it be a short time or a long time. He quickly answered the Lord as to what should be done and what should not be done. But what happens is that God has given all these illustrations to us, and we are to think about them. And as he said to Peter, what I do you know not now. And what happens to this man born blind and to Lazarus, we know not now. But the Savior has made this promise, you shall know hereafter, you'll know in the future. And this is what it says in 1 Corinthians 13. It says, now we see in a mirror, darkly. It says, now we know in part, but then face to face. And so if now we see in a mirror, and it's not the mirrors like we have, but a mirror that showed things imperfectly, and now it says we know in part. God tells us we know in part, but in the future, when things are perfect that are come, then it says we shall know fully, even as we are known. And so what I have to do is to wait God's time to make me see clearly, to make me know perfectly. And until then, this exhortation, the Lord had given Martha assurance about Lazarus, and what happened was this. Finally, when the Lord was going to the grave and said, take away the stone, she said, no, Lord, his body has begun to decompose. The Lord said this, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? And she submitted to what Christ had said, and our Savior raised him from the dead. Notice, said I not unto you that if you believed, if you had faith, you would see the glory of God? And so what do we do now when we see imperfectly, when we know in part? We simply believe and wait the Savior's time and the Savior's way, and then we can get through life. Lord, carest thou not? God says, I care for you. I've shown you 100 ways that I care for you. Now take those things to heart. Time is gone. Let us pray. Our Father, we pray that you shall forgive us if ever those thoughts come to our mind, not in admiration of thee, but in criticism of thee. God, you are one who has power, but you haven't used that power for me. Why is that? God, you could have come, but you haven't come. Why? We pray, Father, that the Lord Jesus is he who could give us all the answers, but he has chosen not to give us answers. You shall understand hereafter. So until that hereafter, whether it be tomorrow or whether it be sometimes when we get to heaven, we pray, our God, that we shall have that faith that the Lord Jesus exhorted Martha to have. Said I not unto thee that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So, Father, let us have that faith. Let us be those who read in the Word of God and rejoice in the Word of God and the promises that God cares for us, and we're going to cast all our cares upon him. Hear us, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The meeting is over.